A lot has happened since last we were with you. I know that, but I reflected on the time that we were with you in the last couple of years, and I've thought about the fact that we as a church family have been dealing with an awful lot in the last couple of years. Have we not? Has it not felt like at times that things have come against us? I mean, last time I was with you, there was COVID. And in fact, I contracted COVID, and we had to postpone a seminar that I was going to do, and we finally got it in, but we were dealing with COVID. And then there's in our culture this incredible increasing stress and anxiety, so that mental illness is on the rise, and people are dealing with stress and anxiety. There are financial challenges in our culture, and then there's the polarization that has happened in our politics that has made the last couple of years really, really challenging. I don't know if the future will be as challenging. My thought is that we're going to face some challenging days in the future. And so I thought for that reason that I would bring a study over the next 4 weeks that would have us focusing on one very simple little thought. But I think this thought is a profound thought. I think it can change our life. It's this simple thought. God is for us. Which is to say that God is not against us. Though there are lots of things in this world of ours that come against us, God is the one who is for us. And he's not just with us, he's for us. He's not just in us, he is for us. He is for you. How about saying that with me? God is for me. God is for me. Make it personal. Say it again. God is for me. Say it with conviction now and some passion. God is for me. That's what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. That God is for us, and he's for us as we spend some time today in this regard. He is writing our story. He is writing your personal story. Think about that. That God has a story planned for you, a plot for your life. He has this idea of what he wants to accomplish in your life, and he's writing that story, and he's writing it himself. What kind of story do you think it is? I mean, there's lots of genres of stories. Is your life story an adventure? Would you describe it as adventure? Or maybe fiction? How about a thriller? How about a comedy? Is your life story in the genre of comedy? Or how about romance and love story? How about a tragedy? Maybe that's where you find yourself right now, that life is so hard. I've experienced tragedy. How about suspense drama? How about the genre of how to or how not to? You've had some time to think a little bit about your life story. This morning we're going to look at this whole idea that God is writing your story. And we're going to see it illustrated in the Old Testament in the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, found in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The story runs from Genesis chapter 23 through chapter 50. It's a long story, and I'd invite you this week to take some time to read the entire story of Joseph, chapter 37 of Genesis, all the way to chapter 50. But we're going to see in his story that, in fact, God is very much desiring to be involved in our life. He's desiring to write this story that would be for our good and for his glory. But so often we get challenged by some of the things we go through in this life. So even as God wrote the story of Joseph, here's what I want you to see this morning, that God is writing your story, a story that is about to unfold, continue to unfold quite differently than if you were writing the story. God is writing your story, and it's going to unfold very differently than if you were to write the story. The story of Joseph begins in the 37th chapter, and we read in that 37th chapter that Joseph was 17 years of age. And what God does in Joseph's life is that God gives Joseph a dream. He gives him a dream that one day, actually gives him several dreams. He gives him dreams that one day he would become a leader. The fact of the matter is, God has dreams for you and me as well. And he tries to inform us of what he wants to accomplish in our life by giving us dreams, by giving us thoughts, by sometimes putting in our hearts a desire. He's writing the story. But so often, how God writes a story is so very different than how we would write the story. I mean, our concept of how God would write the story is that if God called us to be a great leader, it would be 1, 2, 3 steps, straight line to it. Take a look at the screen. I've got a visual for you to kind of see how we see the story, and in fact, how the story, in reality, God's story actually works out. Isn't it true that so often we think that, you know what, God's plan, if it's God's plan, it's going to be a straight, simple line. That if God wants me to be a leader, I should be able to walk 1, 2, 3 steps and I'm there. Or if God has somebody for me in my life, I should meet that person 1, 2, 3 steps and all of a sudden we're married and we have a happily ever after life. If God's dream or God's desire that he's put in my heart is for a job, a certain job, it should be 1, 2, 3 steps simply straight ahead. But the fact of the matter is, when we begin to live out our story, when we begin to look at how God plays out, writes out our story, we see that oftentimes it's a very twisted path. It is a path filled with ups and downs, and it isn't very simple at all. The prophet Isaiah aptly reminds us that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. That in fact, while we would like and imagine that the path is going to be smooth, it's going to be direct, it's going to be straight, the truth of the matter is, our stories are really messy at times. One of the things that helped me to understand this and to get a perspective on this was a concept I learned from reading a book called The Story, in which it helped me to understand that, in fact, our story has two different levels. There is to our story a lower story perspective. A lower story perspective, which is a perspective of our lives, of our story at street level. And the story at street level is that our lives, I mean, they're messy. They're complicated. There are things that we experience in this lifetime that we thought we would never have to experience. And at times it's confusing. At times it's hard. And sometimes it's painful. And this is the lower story of our lives. But there's not only a lower story, there is an upper story, God's story. It's the story of God's redemptive plan for all of us. That God so loved us that his desire was to redeem us, to bring us back from sin, to claim us as his own so that he could work out in us his good for his glory. And his desire is to write into our lives his story, to write us into his story, despite the fact that at this level, our lives are terribly confusing and frustrating. And sometimes really, really hard. This is all to say that God is writing our story. And there are times when life is really, really hard, when it might be helpful for us to kind of understand that there are really two levels to our story, and that when life is really, really hard, it might be helpful if we just kind of step back, take a deep breath, and ask, when all of this is going on, God, what are you up to? What are you attempting? What do you want to accomplish in my life? Because God, I know that you are writing my story. And I know that you want to write me into your big story of redemption. But what are you trying, God, what are you trying to accomplish in me? And God, what are you trying to accomplish through me? This lower story sometimes gets us so bogged down that we miss seeing that God is at work in our life. He's writing a story that he wants us very much to be a part of. And so this discipline of just, when life is most confusing, just stepping back and say, okay, God, I'm really, really confused. What are you up to? What the heck are you trying to accomplish in my life, God? I mean, that's how I would be talking to God during those frustrating moments. God, please help me to understand, in all this confusion, in this pain, help me to understand what you want to accomplish in me and through me for my good, but most especially for your glory. You see, you can get bogged down in the messiness of life, as well as in the fact that we're all broken. So let me say, secondly, about this story, that in addition to God writing a story that will be very different than if you were to write it, here's the second thing I want you to write down. God is writing a story, your story, and he fully understands that the characters are all broken. I don't know about you, but I don't know any other kind of people than broken people. Because we're all broken. I mean, you read the Bible, and I would suggest you read the Bible from cover to cover, especially the Old Testament. There are some really interesting stories in the Old Testament that will cause you to say, huh? God used people like that? I mean, for example, Moses. Moses, who led the people of Israel from bondage to the promised land over 40 years. I mean, this great leader, Moses was broken. He had a serious anger problem. He would have, if he was in my congregation, I would highly recommend Moses to sit down with a counselor, because he has a serious anger problem. His anger led him to killing somebody. His anger, ultimately, because he could not deal with his anger, because he never got help for his anger, because he never turned his anger over to God, his anger kept him from personally going into the promised land. God punished him by saying, you will not go into the promised land. There's Moses, and he's just one. He's just one. There's David. King David, that wonderful story of that young David who took on the giant Goliath. I mean, what a hero story that is. That's a hero story. And then he becomes king. But David commits adultery. From a rooftop, he sees this woman bathing, and he latches onto her, and they commit sin. It's another man's wife. He's committed adultery, and to cover it all up, and he does this cover-up where he tries to ensure that no one finds out about him. Ultimately, he has her husband put to death. This is David, of whom the scripture says, David, a man after God's own heart. He's broken. There's Peter in the New Testament who denied Jesus not one time, but three times. There's the Apostle Paul who persecuted Christians, who murdered Christians before he became a believer, before he became an apostle. These are all broken people, which is simply to say that your brokenness never stands in the way of God writing your story. If you're here this morning imagining that you've done something so terrible that God would not want you in the story, you're wrong. The only people God writes about, the only people God ultimately uses, and there's a reason for it, he uses broken people so that it's very clear in the end that all the glory goes to him. Look at Joseph himself. Again, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, I trust you do, either that or your phone with a Bible app. We read in Genesis 37:2, Joseph was a young man of 17. He was tending the flocks of his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. He's a tattletale. He would go to his dad frequently and squeal on his brothers. He's the kind of guy I would want to punch in the... Just feeling level. I don't like squealers. I don't like tattletales. He's the kind of guy I would just want to... And if that wasn't bad enough, to make matters worse, Joseph would brag to his brothers about his dreams, and they grew to hate him even more. Genesis 37:6-8, he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." Now imagine you're his brother. You tell me if this doesn't tick you off a little bit. He says, "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. He's hardly humble. He's a braggart. And he grew up in a very dysfunctional home as well. His father was no model of good parenting, making it very, very clear. He did not hide the fact that Joseph was his favorite son. He made Joseph this coat, this highly ornamented coat, as a way of saying, "You're my favorite, my favorite." I don't have to stress this, do I? This is not good parenting. This is not good parenting to let your kids know that you have a favorite. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." This is a highly dysfunctional family. Clearly, Joseph is broken. But here's the point I want to make. I bet you a significant number of us have come from dysfunctional families. My family was not fully functional. I would put it in the category of highly dysfunctional. We come from dysfunctional families and situations. We go through things in life that we thought we would never have to go through. And we deal with things inside of us, our brokenness, in ways that are sometimes not even helpful. And all I want you to understand this morning is that none of that creates a writer's block for God. He's not all of a sudden surprised, "Oh, you're broken?" He knows you're broken. He knows the family you grew up in. He knows the pain you carry. And none of that stands in the way of him wanting to write you into his great story of redemption. That you belong to him, that he wants to do good in your life for his glory. He wants to write you into his story. and your brokenness doesn't stand in the way. The third piece of truth I want to share with you about the story is this, that God is writing your story, and the delays that you might experience, the setbacks that you might experience, are commas in your story, not periods. Let me explain. Genesis 37, verse 23 and 24. One day, Joseph goes to his brothers, and they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. I can picture it. They're seeing him coming from a distance, and they say, oh yeah, we can see him. Look at that robe he's wearing, that stinking. I mean, that robe was a target on him. What was his father thinking? He wasn't thinking. It put a target on him. And in fact, it goes on to say here that they took him and they threw him down into a cistern. Their plan was to kill him. Period. The end of the story. Their plan was to put an end to his life, to kill him, to leave him in that cistern. Period. End of the story. But God was with Joseph, and God put it into the heart of one of his brothers to say, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Maybe we just throw him in the cistern. And then a very short time after that, Midianite merchants came along, and they had the idea, why don't we just sell him? And he was delivered from death. All of us in our life have faced setbacks, dead ends. We have faced delays. They are commas in the story. They are never meant to be the end of your story. These Midianite merchants come along and they decide, this is chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. These merchants purchased him. They were going to sell him into slavery. They took him down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. It's an interesting story. The first experience of Joseph with his brothers was that he was put down in a cistern, and now he's taken down into Egypt. Sometimes in our lives, we go through a number of experiences that just feel like, I mean, my life just keeps going down, down, down. That's the life of Joseph. He's simply gone from the cistern, now he's sold out into slavery, but the verses go on to say the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Don't miss this. God was with him. God was with him. Never abandoned him. And he was actually for him in that he prospered. God never abandons you and me. He's with us, but he's not only with us, he is working on our behalf. He is writing a story, this glorious story that has us experiencing his goodness for his glory. Genesis 39, 20 and 21. But while there, Joseph was in prison. He's in prison. What happened? Let me just kind of fill in the gap. You could read the entire story, but while he serves as a slave, as a servant to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, this, again, you got to read the story. It's something you'd watch on Hulu. Potiphar's wife is attracted to Joseph. He's a handsome stud. And her desire is that he and she would hook up. And in fact, I saw some rolled eyes. Yes, that's what's in the Bible. And she invites him to the bedroom and says, it's okay. Just come on in. And he refuses. And she says, and he's in a difficult position because this is his boss's wife. If he disses her, he could be in serious trouble. And she's inviting him to step into the bedroom, into bed with her. And the scripture says that he ran away. She grabbed his cloak and he ran away. Charles Spurgeon said of this, he said, "Better to lose one's cloak than to lose one's character." Isn't that good? Better to lose one's cloak. He lost his cloak, but better your cloak than your character. He maintained his character. But she goes to her husband later and says, "You know what? Here's the cloak of Joseph. Guess what? He took advantage of you and he took advantage of me. He came in and he violated me." She lied. Things like this happen in real life. False accusations. Things that you never thought people would say about you, they say about... It happens. Life is messy. Messier than we sometimes realize. And he's put in prison. And this is where this passage picks up. Chapter 39, verses 20 through 21. "But while they're in prison, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Again, God was with him. Never left him. God doesn't leave us. He's with us and he's for us. As the story kind of moves towards the end, Joseph is released from prison. And the short paraphrase on it or short story on it is this. While in prison, the Pharaoh himself is having dreams. And no one can interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. And then it's realized that there is someone in prison who knows all about dreams, who can interpret dreams, and they brought him out of prison and he interpreted dreams for Pharaoh. What a coincidence. Not. God is writing the story. God knew that Pharaoh needed an interpreter of dreams. And Joseph was all about dreams. He goes to Pharaoh and he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh that basically there would be 7 good years where Egypt would be wise to collect food because those 7 good years would be followed by 7 years of famine where there would be no food in all the land. As the story concludes, his brothers are required to come down into Egypt. And they're seeking food in Egypt because Egypt had wisely, over those first 7 years, gathered food. And there was food in Egypt while there was food nowhere else. And his brothers came down. And at this point, God has raised Joseph up to be second in command only to Pharaoh. And they stand before him because he has learned the language, Egyptian language, because he has changed over the years. At first, they did not recognize him as they stood before him. And then it dawned on them who this was. This was their brother, and they are in trouble. And they knew that he would put them to death. But here is Joseph's response. This is his character. This is his character. This is Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. "His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said." Verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph understood that God was writing a story, that in fact God was in control, and that God was writing his story in such a way that he would be faithful to his promise that Joseph would become a leader but also that God would use Joseph to bless many other people. His brothers intended it for bad. Doesn't matter. God, sovereign God, is writing the story. And God accomplishes what he promises to do. God will do what he says he will do. And his desire is to write your story, and you can trust his story for you. Just as Joseph trusted God to write his story all the way to the end. I mean, he's going to write the story all the way to the end. Your best days could be ahead of you. Some of you who are much older, like me, we imagine that we might only have a couple of years, maybe a dozen years. I mean, would God give us another 20 years? I don't know. But the story isn't over, and he's writing the story still, and you can trust him. But here's the challenge for you. Let him write the story. Quit trying to grab the pen. So often you and I, we're trying to control our world. We're trying to control our story when we're invited simply to surrender to him, to surrender our lives, to surrender the pen and say, God, please write my story. I pray your will be done here on earth as it would be done in heaven. Let it be done in my life. Write that story. Write my story, God. So that when life gets really confusing, and it might be very confusing for you right now, it might be just step back for a moment before you leave here today and say, God, I trust that you're writing my story, but could you help me out? What are you up to? God, what would you want to accomplish in my life that I'm going through this? What kind of shaping that do you want to do in me? What kind of shaping of my character that I'm going through this? Is it patience? Is it to teach me wisdom? Is it to teach me how to trust more? And God, could I ask, what are you trying to do not only in my life but through my life? How do you want me to bless other people? And even if... Even after asking those questions, you are still confused. Maybe this word would help. It's spoken by Charles Spurgeon again, who said, God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. So that if you can't see God's hand in your life right now, trust his heart. Just trust his heart that he's a good and gracious God, and he has a wonderful story to write you into. Just trust him. Invite him today. God, I invite you today to write my story. I give the pen to you. I'm praying that your will would be done in my life. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we acknowledge your word is true. And it is incredibly inspiring as your Holy Spirit speaks it into our hearts. And so I pray that this very simple story about Joseph this morning would kindle in each and every one of us a desire to want to have you write our story. That we would not be bogged down so much in the messiness of our lower story, that we fail to remember that you are writing from an upper story perspective, and that you have a plan for our life. And it is a good plan. It is for to prosper us. It is for a positive future. I pray that you would help us to trust you and to surrender the pen to you and to say, Lord, we pray your will be done. Be done in my life. Write the story for me. I surrender to you. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said, amen.